Well, good morning, everybody. Beautiful weather, huh? Yeah, I didn't hear any boos, so that's good. I happen to love this weather. You don't care, but I have this opportunity to speak anyway, so this is great. Well, we are glad that you are here. I didn't high-five during the greeting time. I was fist-bumping people, just because high-five's so 90s, so, and I'm that cool. I know some of you were looking at me like, what are we doing here? I'm like, we're fist bumping. They're like, what is that? And you're welcome. All right, well, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. We got a lot to cover this morning. So if you brought your Bibles, I encourage you to find Hebrews chapter 11. We're also going to be reading a little bit out of Isaiah. So if you want to find Isaiah in the Old Testament, put your finger there. We'll get there in a minute. And before we dive in, I want to make a couple quick announcements. Highlight one that was referred to in the video to start off the service. That is today, following the second service, which is about 12 o'clock. By the time we get the thing started, probably about 12:10, but this is the Hope for McGurry meeting. So if you're a sponsor in the Hope for McGurry ministry here, we encourage you to come back and go and participate in that meeting. If you are not a sponsor and you are interested in being one, we're aware that about 10 to 13 orphans are available now. Unfortunately, this is a common, ongoing, continual issue there in McGurry. And so we've been made aware that there's 10 to 13 young people there in McGurry that have no one taking care of them. And so if you've been thinking, you know what, God, maybe you've been leading me to that place to sponsor an orphan or maybe even another one, if God's led you to that place, go and participate in the meeting. We're also just going to share some of the victories over the last year and evaluate how things have gone. We want to hear from you as sponsors, how well we did communicating with you and just letting you know what was going on. So that's today after second hour over in the, I believe in the youth room, right? Someone here? Yes, okay, in the youth room across the courtyard. And then secondly, in your bulletin, you should have a card there referring to a life group opportunity. And so I just want to direct your attention to that. I'm not going to say much more than what's on the card, but if that's something that applies to you, we certainly encourage you to pray about it, to consider taking advantage of this opportunity and following the instructions on the card and dropping it off in one of the boxes in the lobby. You can certainly call us in the office, or there's even some other phone numbers here that you can contact. So please make note of that if that's something that can benefit you and your health and your walk and even some relationships. So with that in mind, we want to get right now into Hebrews as we are continuing on, getting towards the end of the book. Got a couple more weeks. Hopefully you've enjoyed maybe learning some new things about Hebrews. Hopefully you've been encouraged to thank you. Okay. All right. Applause is cool. Thank you. God's word is cool. That's what's cool, is that hopefully we're being led to new understandings of God's word and expectations for us as we place our faith in him, and it's leading us to not just a greater understanding of him, but also then to act out of that greater understanding, that we are becoming more like him each and every week. We're becoming more like him each and every opportunity that we go back to Hebrews to read and even wherever Hebrews leads us into the text. And so this is really kind of leading us now into a chapter of action, which is where we find ourselves today. We're in what a lot of people call the Faith Hall of Fame, Hebrews chapter 11, where just a litany of names from the Old Testament that are Old Testament saints. And as we go into this chapter, there's some things about faith, the word faith and the idea and the concept of faith that might help us get into this. So faith, this idea of faith, this concept of faith is an incredibly important word. It's an incredibly important concept in Scripture. The Greek word pistis, which is translated in English as faith, occurs in the New Testament alone 244 times. So this is a dominant theme, a dominant idea in the New Testament, this idea of faith. In the New Testament, we are told that faith is our means to God's grace through faith. This is Ephesians 2:8. It is by faith in which we live, Romans 1:17. We receive righteousness by faith. That's in Romans 4. We have been justified through faith. That's Romans 5. Through faith, we have access to God's grace, also Romans 5. By faith, we stand firm in that which we believe, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Through faith, we receive the promise of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 3.
Out of faith, we await the hope of righteousness, Galatians chapter 5. We do God's work by faith, 1 Timothy 1. And I could go on 244 times. And so I will. No. Clearly, the point being this, clearly faith is incredibly important. In fact, as we're going to see, if you don't already understand this, as if you have a faith in God, maybe you don't have that yet, and you're here seeking, and you're just kind of believing here, you're here seeking, and you're looking, and God is ever so slightly every week, you know, pulling him closer and closer to him. But faith is incredibly important, and it is vital to the Christian believer. And in Hebrews alone, it's so important to the author of Hebrews, to this church, or to this group of Jewish Christians who are facing persecution and are contemplating falling away from this claim of Christ as the Messiah, of Jesus as their Messiah, and falling back into the old, antiquated, no longer effective sacrificial system of the old covenant. The word faith appears in Hebrews alone 34 times. Most of those in this chapter. I mean, the author knows what he is doing. He has led his readers to this point and to really address the concept, the theme, the idea of faith, and specifically their faith. And last week, we looked at, and it was kind of quick at the end there as I was trying to fit things in, because I know how we all love to have the blanks filled in. We can't sleep if we don't have them all filled in. Last week, we looked at, ever so quickly, Hebrews 10:38. So right before we get to Hebrews 11, this is what the author said to his readers. He who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are those who believe and are saved. And so this is a reference back to a prophecy in Habakkuk, and in the Old Testament, with the idea being that the Messiah is going to come, and the righteous ones are the righteous ones. So that being those whose faith, those who trust, those who have placed their trust in Jesus as Messiah, the righteous ones will live by faith, and they will not shrink back. And so he's basically telling his audience here: you are living by faith. You've declared this faith and this trust in Jesus as your Messiah. And so, just as the prophecy in Habakkuk tells you and should remind you, is that you are not those who are shrinking back. You are not those who will be destroyed. You are those who believe, who have faith, who trust, and will be saved. And so that's the idea that now gets us into this faith hall of fame, if you would. Now, let's read Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, and then we'll go from there. So let's get to Hebrews 11. Now, faith. So he just introduced this idea of faith. We'll talk again, just kind of got us primed and ready for it in Hebrews 10:38. So now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Now, I struggled with this all week, not the idea of faith, but what do I do with this chapter? Because it's a bunch of names, so I just read the names and say, hey, this is what Abraham did. Hey, this is what Moses did. This is what Noah did. No, I don't want to do that. You can do that. In fact, if you look on your handout, somewhere on the handout, we've included every Old Testament reference, or as many as we could and fit on there, of kind of the accounts of some of the things that are being highlighted in Hebrews 11. So I just want to look at this idea of faith. We're not going to read the entire chapter. You can do that. In fact, if you're looking for a reading plan, we just provided you one for a while. Go and read these. And while you're reading them, consider how is their trust, and we're going to look at this in a second, but how is their trust and their faith being manifested in what they're doing as they are obedient to whatever it is God's calling them to do and to be? And then maybe as you consider that, then you ask the question, how am I? How am I demonstrating my trust and my faith and what I claim to believe in God and in Jesus as my Messiah? And so we've just provided you with a little bit of a reading plan this week and the weeks to come. So, well, we're going to look at this idea of faith, and then what we have here is just a list of people whose faith was evident and are being celebrated. Okay, so what we just read in Hebrews 1, or 11, 1 and 2, it gives us the closest thing to a biblical definition of faith. We're told that it is certain, that it is being sure of what we hope for, and it is certain of what we do not see. And so the first point here that I want us to contemplate and consider is that faith is resolute confidence of what we hope for. Faith is resolute confidence. I mean, it is unshakable confidence in what we hope for. It's being convinced. Okay? Resolute confidence in what we hope for. And there are two things to be looked at in this verse and in this point. That is the concept of faith and that which we hope for. Now, obviously, the recipients of the letter would have understood what it was that they hoped for. They would have had this understanding. They would have understood the concept of faith and obviously what that which they hope for. And in order to gain a further understanding of this concept of faith, we must first consider the act of belief, because belief and faith are so closely related that there's often confusion between the two. And in fact, in the Greek language, if you would, the Greek words are so darn similar that you can almost say they come from the same word, but it's not the exact same word, but we're going to look at this and see if we can isolate the confusion, see if we can maybe clarify it. So the Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament renders the Greek word for belief this way. Belief as to consider something to be true and therefore worthy of one's trust. I think I gave you some blanks there just to keep you excited. Belief is consider something to be true and therefore worthy of one's trust or to be convinced. Now, obviously, there are numerous accounts of men and women in the New Testament who believe the claims of Jesus, as well as several of those who refuse to believe his claims. This idea of belief as differentiated from faith, we kind of see that in James 2:19, where Jesus' brother James writes, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. And so, you know, even God's enemies can believe in God in that he exists, can believe that he is there, can believe that God is real. That doesn't mean they do anything. They don't act on that belief. They don't do anything about that belief. But, you know, you might be able to have the opportunity to walk up to one day and say, hey, do you believe that God exists? Yeah. And that's as far as it goes. Even the enemies of God are convinced, some of the enemies of God are convinced to be true, the claims of God. Now, faith is the Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament, same book that I've just read the definition of belief from, translates or defines faith this way, a state of believing on the basis of the reliability of the one trusted. Trust, confidence. Okay, a state of believing on the basis of what? The reliability of the one trusted. Okay, so belief is to be convinced, but now faith is really to do something about that which you've been convinced, to act on in trust because of the reliability of the one in who or the one in which you believe. So biblically, belief is to be convinced of one's trustworthiness. Faith is to trust in that which is believed. Have I lost you yet? No? Okay, good. Not that there's much I could do about it, but belief, now as we continue, belief can exist without faith. That's what we see in the demons who believe in that God is one. So belief can exist without faith. This might look this way. I believe, that is, I consider to be true, I am convinced that the American government exists. But I don't necessarily trust that it's going to do the right thing all the time. Fair enough? And that'll apply on both sides of the aisle. So liberals don't trust conservatives. Conservatives don't trust liberals. Can't we all just get along? To quote the great theologian Rodney King. Sorry, Terry. Belief can exist without faith. Now, I can intellectually believe that God exists, but not trust him at all. In fact, a few weeks ago in another sermon, I shared a little bit about my story growing up, that I came from a Catholic background home. And so if you would have had the opportunity to kind of, you know, time travel into our family and ask us, do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? We all would have said yes. But if you would have said, okay, then how does that belief manifest itself in your everyday life? We looked at you like a puppy and like, what? What are you talking about? We don't, We believe that's good enough, right? And so I can intellectually believe that God exists, but not trust him at all. I mean, it's fair to say when I was growing up, and I believe my parents would, if I had the opportunity, well, I did have the opportunity, I didn't. But if I would have asked them, they would have said, yep, yeah, we didn't trust, you know, it wasn't evident in our life, in our growing up, in our home at all. We believed, but there was no trust. It didn't matter in everyday decisions. It didn't matter in relationships. It was not even a consideration, this belief in God. So I can intellectually believe that God exists, but not trust him at all. Faith or trust cannot exist without belief. It doesn't go the other way. Because faith is acting on a belief. And when we act on belief, we are expressing faith. Okay, I sat down on the stool. I used this illustration where I sat down on the stool a couple of minutes ago, and I believed it would bear my weight, and I believe I need to lose weight because that may not be true someday, but I believe that it will bear my weight, and as I sat down, I was acting on that belief, faithfully, trusting that it would, as you were hoping that it wouldn't, because that would have made an awesome video, and it would have been on the internet, and you could have watched it. Faith is acting on a belief. So when we act on a belief, we are expressing faith. So as we look back at Hebrews 10:38, the Hebrews author is reminding his audience that it was the righteous, and he was calling them, you're the righteous. You're those that Habakkuk foretold. You're the ones that, you know, that God was looking to. You're the righteous who live by faith. Those who shrink back in their faith are not living in faith. He is calling this group is considering to fall away. He's calling them to a persevering faith. And so what we have here now in Hebrews 11:4-38, which we don't have time to read, and I'm going to trust, I believe you will, I believe you can, I trust that you will, that what we have here is a list of Old Testament saints, that is, heroes of the ancient Jewish faith, who not only believed God, but implicitly trusted in him, who persevered and acted accordingly. Now, there's something interesting. I will read this verse out of the first third of the chapter. Hebrews 11:6. If you're still in Hebrews, go to 11:6 and look at this. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So that you might underline that in your Bible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we're being told that this act of faith, this act of trust pleases God. You want to please God today? Put your faith and your trust in him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, but because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So according to this verse, what pleases God is us placing trust in him, us saying, God, I place my faith and my trust in you through Jesus. Now, Hebrews 11:2, and Hebrews 11:39. These bookend this chapter. There's 40 verses in this chapter. And so 2 and 39 bookend this chapter. And they declare that these men and women in the list were commended for their faith. Now catch this. Even though they did not receive what had been promised. This is why this list is so important. God made promises to them, and they did not experience those promises. That doesn't mean God lied to them. That doesn't mean God, you know, was like a Lucy holding the football for Charlie Brown and, you know, pulled it away. It just means that God's plans are bigger than any one of us. And God, through them, was enacting his plan and working his plan. And scripture is the story, really, of one plan, and that is the Messiah. And as these men and women were faithful to what God was calling them to do and calling them to be, God was continuing to enact and work his plan that the Messiah might come and save. And so Abraham in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 is talking, you know, God says, Abraham, you go, just pick up and go. Take your family, take all your animals, and go. I'll let you know when you get there. And he was obedient. And then in Genesis 15, we see where God then makes a covenant with Abraham and says, because of your faithfulness, I credit that to you as righteousness. And now I will bless you. Your descendants will outnumber the stars. Well, he had Isaac. One kid. He had another one. And he had a few more, but they didn't outnumber the stars. Well, what God was saying was, out of you, I will build my people, the Israelite nation, that was millions upon millions. And so Abraham didn't get to experience his descendants outnumbering the stars, but So he didn't get to see the promise, if you would, but God was still faithful to the promise. And we can see that throughout the litany of this list, that most of the people in this list, they were faithful. They trusted God at his word that he would be faithful, even if it meant that they didn't get to experience the exact promise that God was declaring. So what we don't need to hear here is that God lied. He did not. God can't lie. But what we do need to be okay with and understand is that God and God's plan is bigger and greater than any one of us. And that might make some of us uncomfortable, but that's the reality. So that's why this chapter is so important, not just to the Hebrews that are reading this letter and contemplating falling away, but it's even important to us today that here are examples of faith, persevering faith, enduring faith, faith that stuck it out in the midst of the ups and downs of life, and some of the downs were incredibly down. You know, in places that hopefully we will never experience, and yet they continue to be faithful. I mean, read some of these things. Go and take advantage of the reading plan that we provided, and you will be amazed at just what these people did and how they just stuck it out. So why then is faith such a dominant feature in this chapter? Well, one, because faith, as we see, pleases God, but because faith is trust in something that's hoped for but not seen. Faith is trust in something that is hoped for but not seen. And as we sit here today, if we have claimed faith and trust in God, we can have resolute confidence in God and his word because God does not lie and his promises are certain. This is why, as we mentioned last week, we can draw near to God with full assurance of faith, as we read in Hebrews 10:22. And in Hebrews 6:18, the author already declared that it is impossible for God to lie. It goes against his very nature. God cannot lie. Therefore, the hope that we have in God is an anchor. Hebrews 6. And so therefore, like these men and women in this list, we can be resolute in our trust because we can be assured of what's been promised. Next point, faith is demonstrated. I think I get a little wordy here. I think I've reduced it down for you. But faith is demonstrated in our obedience to God. Yeah, I keep going. You just write obedience to God and listen. Faith is demonstrated in our obedience to God, even though we have yet to realize the fulfillment of all the covenant promises. I mean, for those of us that have claimed trust and faith in Jesus as the Messiah, we've not experienced all the promises. And those who have claimed trust in the Messiah and have passed on before us, they have not experienced all the promises, but yet they remained faithful. Faith is demonstrated in our obedience to God, even though we have yet to realize the fulfillment of all the covenant promises. And this, then, is the point in this list in chapter 11. These are men and women who are incredibly obedient to the call. They're obedient to the voice of God and the will of God, and they all died having not attained ultimately what they hoped for. So that's the idea of faith. But do we understand what it is that as Christians that we hope for? The Old Testament hope was the coming of the Messiah. That's what they looked forward to. They looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, the messianic kingdom that God would become and he would reign through the Messiah. And that's when everything would change. We sang a song this morning about how everything has changed. It's a new day. Everything's changed. And that's what they were looking for, that there would be a new day, that everything would change because the Messiah was here. The Old Testament hope was the coming of the Messiah. And God, through the prophets, proclaimed the Messiah would come. If you're in Isaiah, this is why I want you to go to Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 9. And if you're a Christmas person, this will sound familiar. Isaiah 9:6. A prophecy about the hope of the Old Testament people, of the coming of the Messiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. We go a little bit further to Isaiah 53. You know, I heard all my Bible professors talk about how cool it was when they would preach and they would hear the Bibles like flipping. It's pretty cool. It's pretty cool. Flip away, people. Flip like the wind. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 3. Talking about the Old Testament hope of the coming of the Messiah. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. The Old Testament hope was the Messiah to come and to bear the affliction, to bear the punishment of God's wrath. Another, and I'll just read it really quickly. If you can find it, go for it. Micah 5:2, another Christmas verse. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. I mean, those prophecies abound in the prophets and in the scriptures that the Messiah is going to come. And that was the Old Testament hope, the coming of the Messiah. And now the hope of the ancients listed in Hebrews 11 was the arrival of their Messiah. And many of them died before he came and therefore did not experience the full brunt of the promise of the Messiah. Now the New Testament hope is salvation. The Messiah came, and the ministry of the Messiah was to save, to seek and to save and to serve. We see, you know, Jesus in the Gospels, we see where Jesus is identifying his ministry to his people. The New Testament hope is salvation and all that it implies. If we go to the left, a couple of books in Titus, if you want to go there, I'll wait for the pages to flip. Go to Titus. Isn't this cool? No? All right. You're making my day. So, in the introduction to the letter to Titus that the Apostle Paul wrote, this is what the Apostle Paul writes about the New Testament hope of salvation. Paul, a servant of God, this is the first verse, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and at his appointed season he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God, our Savior. And so the promise, God, who does not lie, and who promised eternal life from the beginning of time, God's plan is being enacted through all the Old Testament, through the prophets, through the saints of the Old Testament, and ultimately through the coming of the Messiah. The New Testament hope is salvation and all that it implies. And what is it that it implies? Well, it implies eternal life. It implies a life of power. It implies, as we've looked through Jesus' ministry as the high priest, a free access to God. That because Jesus sacrificed his blood on our behalf, that what is implied in salvation is also a clear conscience. We have a clear conscience right now before God. And finally, it implies resurrection from the dead. Not Jesus's, that happened, but ours one day. A resurrection from the dead. So the New Testament sees the Messiah's arrival, the inauguration of God's kingdom, and a partial realization of all of God's promises through faith in Jesus. Partial. What do I mean by that? Well, eternal life has been granted, but it hasn't been fully realized yet. Free access is available now. We see that in the ministry of Jesus. We see that at the end of the Gospels when Jesus dies upon the cross and the temple curtain is split. That is symbolic of that we are all now allowed into the presence of God. The Hebrews author tells us that we can approach the throne of grace now with confidence because we have that clear conscience. So that clear conscience is available now. But the resurrection from the dead obviously isn't realized until death occurs, and until Jesus comes back to initiate the resurrection of the dead and the judgment of his people and those who don't believe. And so God has made promises to us in salvation that many of us may or may not fully realize, but yet we are called to trust in him and in his word and to be obedient to him, much like the example set before us in the Old Testament and this list in Hebrews chapter 11. So the hope of the Hebrews now, as the author is writing specifically to them, the hope of the Hebrews who read this letter was all of the above of the New Testament hope of salvation and all that it implies, but also a faith that perseveres and stands firm to the end. And our hope today, so as these Hebrews are talking to us, as the author is talking to us through this letter, that our hope today is the New Testament hope of salvation and everything that implies, and I would hope, if I can use that word there for us, I would hope that we too would hope for a persevering faith to stand firm to the end. Now I remind you, to the end for the Hebrew audience meant the destruction of Jerusalem. That they would believe and be saved, as we see in Hebrews 10:39. That they would stand firm to the end. Now, for us, standing firm to the end looks very different. It's all about a life of faith, and that as we pass away, that we pass away as people in faith, and that we will one day then experience the ultimate promises of God because of the salvation afforded to us. That we would also have the hope of the New Testament, the hope that the Hebrew readers had, but also the hope of a perseverance of faith, one that stands firm to the end. So with that in mind, the next point, that which we hope for requires a persevering, enduring faith in God through faith in Jesus. Is that not a point? Is it not coming up? Is that a blank, at least on your handout? Okay, so something's amiss here, but that's okay. I'm going to say it again. You word it however you want. That which we hope for requires a persevering, enduring faith in God through faith in Jesus Christ. One more time? Okay. This is killing you, right? Now, did not have a blank. Causes sleepless nights. That which we hope for requires a persevering, enduring faith in God through faith in Jesus Christ. All right, moving on. If you need to see me afterwards, see me afterwards. As we are reminded by Hebrews 11:1, this faith, this enduring, persevering faith through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, is necessary because we hope for things not yet seen. And what's more is that our faith dictates that we not simply believe God's word. That might be easy for many people, just to believe. Yeah, I believe that the creation exists because there's a start somewhere, and that start must be a God. You know, so people come to this belief probably pretty easy for some. But we're called not just simply to believe God's word, but that we are convinced of it, and that as we are convinced of God's word and the reliability of God, we then trust it. We trust God. We trust his word. And all these in Hebrews 11, we're so convinced of God's faithfulness to his word and his steadfastness to his promises that they all lived and they all died in the conviction that God was faithful to his own word. And what do we learn from the author of Hebrews here about a persevering faith? Next point, a persevering faith will be commended. A persevering faith will be commended. Hebrews 11:39, which I said serves as a bookend to this chapter. Those all were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. The overarching priority of these saints in chapter 11 was their faith relationship with God, not necessarily the promises. And I think this is a challenge to many of us today. Their overarching priority was their faith relationship with God. Not necessarily that they would get everything. They were more concerned with having this life in God and life with God and this faith relationship. and being known by God and knowing God. That was their priority. That's what we see in these men and women in Hebrews 11. So I ask, what is your priority? Does the endurance of your faith, if you claim a faith, does the endurance of your faith depend upon the circumstances of your life? Have you noticed that this has been a question often for the last few weeks? Does the endurance or perseverance of your faith depend upon the circumstances of your life? Do you trust God even in the midst of the storm? Those in chapter 11 did. And it was credited to them as righteousness. This is the faith that is commended, that the Hebrews author says is commended. Does the fact that God's plan is much bigger than any one of us, does that bother you? It might be scary, because then we might think of ourselves as kind of like little tiny cogs in a much greater plan. And you know, God, we're not like the ultimate chessboard, and God's not got his thumb on us, and he's not directing our paths, you know. We have free will. But God's plan is much bigger than any one of us. God's plan of salvation, God's plan of redemption is much bigger than any one of us. You know, we see Abraham was instructed to sacrifice his only son. I'm not sure I could do that. I'd like to think I could, but I'd be lying to you right now if I was called to, if I would, you know, scoop up my son and let's do this. But Abraham did. Abraham trusted and obeyed, and as if you go back and read, the knife didn't plunge into his son. God stopped him, but it was you trust me. Abraham, you trust me, and because you trust me, man, the promises that are going to come through you are going to be boundless, and you're going to be the father of a great, great nation. Noah dedicated his life to building an ark, awaiting a climate weather event that hadn't happened yet. Building a boat. What are you doing? I'm building this thing called an ark. Why? Because apparently it's going to rain, whatever that is. And he dedicated his life, the better part of his adult life, to building this ark. And as we know, the ark saved his life. He trusted and he obeyed. Moses wandered for 40 years, leading a grumbling nation of people. And he died outside of the promised land that he was told he'd be able to go into. But yet he trusted and he obeyed. So what? So what? What does this have to do with us today in 2015? March 1st, 2015. Can you believe it's March already? What we hope for motivates us to act in faith. I mean, that's what we see in this list of Hebrews, that they had this hope of the Messiah. And they trusted God at his word. And that motivated them to act in faith. So that which they believed, they enacted through faith. They were convinced of, they trusted God, and so they acted. And that's where faith takes over. That's the difference between belief, a difference between belief and faith. There's an action that goes along with it. So our priorities dictate what we do. Think about that for a second. Our priorities, what are your priorities? Because those priorities dictate what you do, and I guess I could say dictate what you don't do. The message of Hebrews and the message of the Bible is to trust in God. To trust in God and his priorities. That if through faith and trust we make his priorities our priorities and we act on those, that is what's commended. In Matthew 7, Jesus commends those who take his words and puts them into practice. They don't just hear these words, they'll just believe and go, hey, that was a pretty cool presentation. It was I'm going to go and take those words and put them into practice. This is called obedience. Faith is demonstrated in our obedience. We obey if we trust. Why do my kids obey me and not some stranger in the parking lot at the grocery store? They don't trust them. They trust mom and dad. We're called to obey God, who, as we see, the whole point of Hebrews 11 is God is faithful. God is trustworthy to his promises. Even though some of them didn't get to experience it, we can see that God's promises still came to fruition. And they were a part of God's bigger plan. What we hope for motivates us to act faithfully. in faith. We obey if we trust. Later in Matthew 28, 19, Jesus says, disciples are those who obey what he taught. We are motivated to act, that is to trust and to obey God if we truly hope. If our hope is truly in that which we have not yet seen. So how do we respond today? As we wrap this up, how do we respond today? A great start is trust God. Some of you might need to make that first step and trust God. Have you, and maybe even more specifically, some of you maybe trusted God, but needs to manifest itself maybe a little bit more readily in your relationships. Have you trusted God with your marriage, if you're married? If you're not, have you trusted God in your dating relationship or relationships? Have you trusted God with your career? Have you trusted God with your parenting? Have you trusted God with your finances? Have you trusted God with your present? Have you trusted God with your future? Do you trust God when the news is bad, when you aren't getting along with your parents, when you aren't getting along with your children or your spouse? Or do you openly trust him when things are simply going your way and that's the only time you trust him? God, you're trustworthy when things are going my way, and it's easy for me to come to you and worship you then. But I don't trust you when things are not going my way. Have you trusted him with your eternity? Do you trust him with forgiveness and the salvation of your soul from the stain and the punishment of sin? Do you trust him that if you do have faith and trust in him, do you trust that your conscience is clear before him right now? Do you trust him enough today to commit to him in baptism? Do you trust him in that today you are willing to make a next step in your walk with Jesus? Perhaps today is the day that you need to commit to Jesus. Perhaps today is the day that you need to connect to the community through a life group. Perhaps today is the day that you need to get involved in a ministry, a service ministry, unleashing compassion to others. See, the Bible calls us to trust in the Lord and not our own understanding, Proverbs 3:5. Proverbs also says that those who trust truly prosper. Those who trust in the Lord will prosper. That doesn't necessarily mean finances. That's Proverbs 28:25. And to bring comfort to his weary disciples, Jesus in John 14:1 declares to them, says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You know what he says? Trust God. And he says, and also trust in me. Hebrews 11 is a list of men and women who are 100% convinced in what they hoped for. And in that conviction, they trusted God at his word implicitly. And the author of Hebrews says, and they were commended for it. Our faith too can be commended if it's a persevering, enduring faith. There may be a step that all of us need to take today. It might be that first step to just come and know Christ as your Messiah. For those of you that know that, and you're convinced of that, you're convinced that you are a sinner, that God, through Christ, took care of the sin problem, and now you have this relationship, but you've not connected to the community where you can really grow and continue to move and to flourish in your relationships and in your relationship and your walk with God through Christ, then you need to make that decision and seek a life group. Seek the opportunity to connect and do life with some people. Some of you are being called because you understand, you know, I believe in God's word. I also believe that Jesus set the example of service. And so I need to be involved in a service ministry here at the church somewhere. Whether it's feeding the homeless, serving the children, working upstairs, backstage, but serving the church, serving the community, both and whatever. We have that opportunity. But the call is that through faith, a persevering and enduring faith, we might stand firm to the end. And that's a faith that's commended, and that's a faith that's available to you because God is trustworthy and because of the work of the cross is complete and we have that clear conscience before God. Amen? Will you stand with me? If there's a step that you would like to take, and I believe we all have steps to take, And if there's one that you're convicted of today, convinced of, and that you want to trust God in, find your way to one of the tables here at the conclusion of our prayer. We'll have some volunteers there. They'll welcome you, and they'll help you to make that first step and to let us know about it so we can hold you accountable and be praying for you in that step. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your faithfulness, your trustworthy nature, and the conviction of your word. God, we're so thankful for the saints of the Old Testament who lived by faith, and it is so evident through the records of the Old Testament. May we be people who also live by faith, who trust you at your word, who trust you with every aspect of our lives. Because God, those who trust you will be rewarded. Those who trust you will be commended. Those who trust you will prosper. Help us to trust you today and in the days, weeks, months, and years to come. Thank you for Jesus, for the promise of the Messiah, in whom we get to live through. We love you, and we thank you for this opportunity. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.